Now understand this, to reject Jesus' teaching about hell is ultimately to reject Him. Either He is a truth speaker and what He says about the eternal state of the wicked is true, or He is a liar. But you can't have it both ways.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom continues his series titled Hold Fast. The Bible teaches that the doctrine of hell is not a subject to be ignored. Rather, it's one that needs careful attention and study. And Scripture also teaches that the doctrine of hell is more than just a theological topic. In fact, there are many applications that can be drawn from a careful study. For us as Christians, we must embrace the doctrine, but also allow the Bible's teaching to help us live in a way that honors God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Tom Pennington helps us understand both the doctrine and theology, but also the practical outworkings in our daily lives. So let's join Tom now as he continues in the study here on The Word Unleashed.
Turn over to Matthew 25. Notice in verse 32, He'll put the sheep on His right, the goats on the left. Now notice there are two groups here. There's the wicked and the righteous, the sheep and the goats, and there are two destinies. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. By the way, notice these people don't get into heaven because of their works. They get into heaven because of grace, just like everybody else. But they evidence the change in their lives, beginning in verse 35, with their behavior, with their lives. The reality of their salvation by grace is evidenced by their works. Notice the other destiny, verse 41. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. You see here, there are two destinies. There's blessing or there's curse. There's enjoying God's presence forever or there's being banished from God's presence forever. There is heaven or there's hell. In verse 41, although God prepared hell for the devil and his angels, those humans who still have Satan as their father, John 8:44, will inhabit hell with Him. Now go to verse 46 and notice the two eternal states of these two groups. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The wicked endure eternal punishment. The righteous enjoy eternal life. And by the way, just as in English, the same Greek word is used for eternal in both cases. Unbelievers will be punished in hell as long as the righteous enjoy eternal life in heaven. Now, I want to turn to one other passage in Luke's gospel where our Lord touches on this issue of hell. He does not use in Luke 16 the word Gehenna, but rather He uses the word Hades. Hades is the Greek word that's used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, to translate the Hebrew word Sheol. And both Sheol and Hades are used in two ways. They are sometimes used just for the grave, where all people go, so sort of death in a general sense. And they are also both used often of the fate, the eternal fate of the wicked or of hell, as is clearly true here. But I want you to notice the context, verse 13. Jesus has just said, you cannot serve God and wealth. Verse 14, now the Pharisees were lovers of money, and they were listening to Him and scoffing at Him. That's the context. So Jesus then tells a parable about a rich man and a beggar. Because they believed that if God was truly blessing you, you were righteous, and that meant blessing you with stuff in this life, and therefore you were going to end up in heaven. So in their minds, this rich man, probably in Jesus' story a Pharisee, in light of the context, they thought, this guy's going to be in heaven. That's evidenced by God's blessing on him in this life. But Jesus tells this story in which He absolutely reverses everything they thought. First of all, notice in Hades, verse 23, he lifted up his eyes. Here, the rich man, right after death, is conscious. He's fully conscious, fully aware of his circumstances. And he's suffering. Notice verse 23, being in torment. Verse 24, I am in agony in this flame. Verse 25, Abraham says, you are in agony. Verse 28, the rich man says, this is a place of torment. What Jesus clearly intended to communicate is that hell is a place where people suffer. They suffer physically, they suffer spiritually, mentally, emotionally. It's a place of suffering. And it's a place of unrelieved suffering. Notice verse 24, he cries out and asks Abraham. By the way, he's still not talking to God. He's still alienated from God. And he says, Abraham, have mercy on me. And he still thinks, by the way, of Lazarus as beneath him, as his slave. Send Lazarus so he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. And Abraham says, no, not going to happen. Now think about that for a moment. Jesus is here clearly teaching that sinners will not experience a small moment of relief in their suffering for all eternity. Moreover, verse 25, Abraham said, child, remember now, this is a Jewish man, probably a Pharisee, and so he was a physical descendant of Abraham. In that sense, he's his child. Child, remember that during your life, you received your good things. Do you see what Abraham is doing? He's saying, and Jesus is teaching us, that not only is there consciousness in the suffering and punishment of hell, but you can remember your earthly life with all of its joys, with all of its opportunities, the missed opportunities, with all of the times that you chose to rebel against God, the biting of conscience, all of those things will be in the mind and in the memory for all eternity. Remember. And in verse 26, Abraham adds, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed. By the way, don't press the details. It's not that people in heaven and hell can talk to each other. This is a story told to help us understand. But I think what clearly is being expressed here in verse 26 is that God has fixed a chasm between heaven and hell, and there's no going back and forth between them. At death, your fate is fixed. Your circumstances and eternity will be permanent. What an awful place. Gehenna, like that garbage dump outside the city walls of Jerusalem where the maggots always lived and the fire always burned. Suffering in mind and body forever. Unrelenting pain. This is what our Lord taught. Now understand this, there is no question that this is what our Lord taught. And so to reject Jesus' teaching about hell is ultimately to reject Him. Either He is a truth speaker and what He says about the eternal state of the wicked is true, or He is a liar. But you can't have it both ways. Now, just briefly, I want to look at several examples from the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament about hell. There are many places we could go, just a couple to consider. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Paul writes, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And then he explains how he's going to deal out retribution. Verse 9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That is, from His presence to bless. God is present everywhere, even in hell, but away from His presence of blessing, away from His grace, away from His mercy. Jude 7 says, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them are exhibited as an example of the punishment of eternal fire. Jude says, listen, if you want to know whether or not God will punish sin, just read Genesis 18 and 19. That is an example of the punishment of eternal fire. But I want you to turn, in the interest of time, we really can't look at many more passages, but turn to Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand. Here we are in the tribulation period. You remember the man of sin will establish worship of himself. And the entire world, except for those God saves and redeems during that time, will worship him. These are really just unbelievers who live during the tribulation period. And notice what they will endure. Verse 10. He will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he, that is an idolater, a person who worships something other than God, and again, that's ultimately all unbelievers, in context, those who live during the time of the tribulation, he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11, how long? And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. The smoke rises forever because the fire never fully consumes its fuel. And then he says in verse 11, they have no rest day and night. That implies ongoing existence. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, speaking of Satan. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. We read verses 14 and 15, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Chapter 21, verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Folks, what I want you to see that is a survey of the Scriptures, and if we were to take a survey of church history, we would see that the doctrine of eternal punishment is what the saints have always believed. It's what the Old Testament saints believed as well, in less precise terms. It's what Christ taught. It's what the apostles taught. It's what the large consensus, almost unanimous consensus of the church has taught for 2,000 years. This is what the Scriptures say. Now, a couple of other things to consider. Thirdly, the primary images of hell. When the Scripture speaks of hell, it does so in three basic images. First of all, fire. Fire is used to describe hell more than 20 times in the New Testament. For example, in Matthew 18:8, the eternal fire. 18:9, the fiery hell. Matthew 13:49 says that the angels will take the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:41, Jesus says, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire. Now, what does fire refer to? Well, clearly, the point is to picture the intense and unspeakable pain of that place. That is not debated. But are these literal flames as we know them? Is this fire as we know it? It's certainly possible. We can't know for sure because there is some disagreement on this. Many Orthodox scholars take the fire to be literal. Many other scholars throughout church history, including notable ones like John Calvin, took them to be metaphorical or symbolic. Regardless, God chose fire to picture for us the terrible reality of hell. It is a real place of intense physical and mental suffering, body and soul. John MacArthur writes, if the fire is symbolic, the reality it represents will be even more horrifying and painful. Fire. The second image of Scripture uses is darkness. Matthew 8:12, the Jews who rejected their Messiah, Jesus says, will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22:13, the king says to the servants about the man who tried to get in without the wedding garment that the host provided, picturing someone trying to get into the feast of heaven without the righteousness God provides in Christ. He says, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is the darkness about? Well, remember, God is light, and His sons are called the sons of light. So darkness then speaks of permanent separation from God, from His light, and from His children, from His people. The third image Scripture uses is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've already read several passages where that's described. What is this about? Well, weeping, that word weeping has the idea not of a tear flowing down your cheek, a lone tear, but rather of sobbing. This is intense and deep sorrow, not of genuine repentance, but rather of remorse and regret. And gnashing of teeth speaks of extreme suffering and, again, remorse, perhaps the biting of conscience. The point of these images is that hell will be a place of unimaginable, unspeakable suffering that we cannot begin to comprehend. A fourth point we need to consider is the primary attributes of hell. Very briefly, how do we describe hell? First of all, it is eternal. It is eternal. It's called eternal. Matthew 18:8 speaks of the eternal fire. Jude 7, the punishment of eternal fire. Revelation 14:11, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Also, images are used that speak of an endless duration. In Isaiah 66, and several times Jesus quotes it in the Gospels, that expression, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, that pictures the eternal duration of hell. Jesus, in Matthew 25:46, equates the duration of heaven with the duration of hell. They're both eternal in the same sense. And the Apostle John gives us an example of hell's duration. I read a moment ago, Revelation 20, verse 10, where the devil is thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, along with the beasts and the false prophet who are already there and have been there at that point for the 1,000 years of the millennium. And yet, John still writes that from that point, their torment will continue day and night forever. They'd already been there 1,000 years. Can you imagine that? Trace back 1,000 years in your mind. We're talking the Battle of Hastings. They'd already been there 1,000 years, but only eternity to anticipate. Now, some people argue that God would be unjust to punish temporal sins, that is, sins committed during a 70 to 80 year lifespan, for eternity. Let me give you two answers to that. The first answer is, who are you to decide what is just? God is just. What He does is just. If this is what He decides our rebellion deserves, then it is what our rebellion deserves. You see, it's not what you do that matters as much as who you sin against. That's true even in this world. Compare the difference if you slap a peer or you slap the President of the United States. Imagine the difference when we're talking about an infinite God that we have, in essence, by our rebellion, slapped again and again and again. John Piper writes, degrees of blameworthiness come not from how long you offend dignity, but how high the dignity is that you offend. In addition, hell isn't remedial. You understand that? Revelation 22:11 says, let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. Listen, hell is not going to cause someone to be righteous. They will still be unrighteous. The sinner in hell will continue to rebel against God in his heart forever. He will curse God, and he will sin in his mind as much as his circumstances allow. So the punishment of hell will endure forever because the sinner's rebellion will continue forever. It will also not only be eternal, it'll be conscious. We saw this in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. He was conscious. He was aware of where he was and what he was suffering. And thirdly, it will be suffering. Physical suffering and mental anguish. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It will be suffering of the soul and it will be suffering of the body. This is the heart of what the Bible teaches about hell. Now, how do we respond to this? What are the main lessons from hell? Very briefly, there are four of them. Number one, we learn from hell the sinfulness of sin. That sinners have to be sent to such an awful place for eternity helps us grasp something of the level of our crimes and our rebellion against God. If you want to see the horrific nature of sin, look three places. Look in the garden, when for eating a piece of fruit, God condemns the whole human race. Look at the cross, where the Son suffers under the wrath of God as the only way to reconcile sinners to God. And look at hell, where sinners suffer forever for their rebellion. And you begin to get a glimpse of how awful sin truly is, the sinfulness that is in every sin. Did you notice what I read in Revelation 14:10? It says, they will be tormented in the presence of the Lamb forever. Robert Peterson writes, the wicked will suffer eternally in Christ's holy presence. Why? Because sin is so sinful and he is so holy that this is the only way that justice can be satisfied. Jonathan Edwards writes, for the unrighteous and the righteous, eternity will be spent in the immediate presence of God. God will be the hell of the one, and God will be the heaven of the other. Secondly, hell teaches us to fear God. Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5? He said, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Listen, you better learn to live in awe and respect and honor and fear of God your Creator. That's what Jesus said. You better not take God lightly. Thirdly, hell teaches us the necessity of evangelism. Do you understand, friends, that Jesus is saying, this is what everyone in our lives who isn't in Christ will one day endure forever, forever. This is why we have to share the gospel. This is why Christ talks so much about hell. Because as the Savior, he was warning people, this is what's coming, this is what's coming. And that brings me to number four. Hell teaches us about the grace of God in Christ, because this is what Christ has redeemed us from. You know, you might hear about hell and think that God takes some sort of sadistic delight in tormenting sinners forever. Listen, that is a slur on the character of God. Listen to how God himself describes his perspective. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says, I don't delight in this. I don't find any joy in this. And so he says, therefore, repent and live. That's God's plea. That's God's heart. Listen, I don't find joy in consigning you to eternal hell, God says. Repent and live. You remember Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem who wouldn't embrace him. I love the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, God, the Father, was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. Listen to this. As though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the heart of God. He doesn't take any joy in the fact that one day if you choose to live in your rebellion, he will consign you to hell. He says, repent and live. He says, be reconciled to me. I plead with you, be reconciled to me. That's the heart of God. If you go to hell, it will be over his pleas, over his invitation. He says, listen, I made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on your behalf, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. I beg you. I beg you. And if you're a believer, you should live in gratitude and love and obedience to Christ, because this is what you have been rescued from. He loved you and gave himself for you so that he might rescue you from the wrath to come.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 30 of his series, Hold Fast. Tom will have part 31 next time. Do join us then. Well, it's our prayer that you'll be enriched by the expository teaching of God's Word here on The Word Unleashed. We'd love to hear your story and how God is enriching you in your walk with Christ through this ministry. Visit us online to find many helpful resources, most of which are free, including Tom's books, Sunday morning and evening sermon audio, video, and transcripts, audio, video, and sheet music from hymns that Tom and his wife Sheila have co-written, several teaching and lecture series, podcasts, and Faithful Stewards Conference information. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.